It's good to be here. It is always good to be here and spend an hour with you, sharing God's word. We just got in late last night. We arrived at home at about 11 p.m. We had my niece's wedding, nice big Italian wedding last Saturday, and then we were supposed to fly back on Thursday. Our flight, as we were on the plane. The pilot, we went out to the runway, then we went back to the gate. The pilot said, I have been in the cockpit too long, so I'm going to have to, not be able to fly. So they canceled our flight, and they were not able to reschedule it. And so I sat there. Luckily, I have relatives there. I didn't get home till about 11 p.m. last night. So I feel like I am a combination of my big fat Greek wedding and planes, trains, and automobile together put together. So, but you know what? God was with us in the first service, and I'm sure he's going to be with us today. You know what? I want us to think about when they say that Christ lives in me, I no longer live. But Christ lives within me, and the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. But he says, Paul continually tells us that it's not him that lives, but Christ that lives within me. How in the world does that happen? How does Jesus live within us? Well, there are some qualifications about God and Jesus, how he works with us, that enables him to live within us and becomes the interface with which that happens. That's what I want to show you in Psalm 139 today. Turn and I'll read that to you. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. And when I am awake, I am still with you. Skip going down to verse 23, because David kind of gets off track and says something that is out of characteristic for this psalm, and he kind of comes back to what God's leading him to say when he says this: search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Holy Spirit, I ask you today that you speak to us in a very real way. Speak to us how we can have you live within us. Speak to us about who you are and how you have paved the way in your life so that we can be new creations And so, Lord, may your word come alive and may it find its place in our heart today. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. I was raised in an Italian family in Erie, Pennsylvania, and there was one time that one of my uncles or one of our relatives tried to reach out and tried to start a fish restaurant. He thought we didn't need enough fish, and so he had to close down about 6 months later because he was right. Most people in my hometown didn't eat enough fish. And so, but there was, we had gone to his place and we were there. And when the first night it was only family. And so we were eating and I had to go to the restroom. And I asked the waitress, where are the restrooms? And she says, down the hall and to the right. So I was walking over there and took the hallway. And there stood two doors with the sign restrooms over it. And on the doors were two words. One door said clams. The other one said oysters. Now, which one would you have gone through? I'm sitting here thinking, am I a clam or am I an oyster? Oh, God, I have to go in one, but I don't know. Am I, you know, I don't want to go in and be surprised when some lady says, hey, do you hear about Severo? He's in the woman's room. Am I a clam or an oyster? And so I figured, you know what? Oysters have pearls. I must be a clam. And so with that skewed reasoning, I went into the clams. And when another man walked through the door, we saw that it was we were both men and we said to each other, we're clams. It's interesting. Sometimes we come to a place in life and that we have trouble figuring our identity out. We have trouble figuring if our identity is something that we think it should be, and we wrestle with that. And that's exactly what is happening as they address Psalm 139, is the identity of what we are called to be. Because as Christians, we are called to have Jesus come alive in our life. For Jesus said, you know, that he came to give us life and life more abundantly. It's no longer I that lives, Paul said, but Christ that lives within me. And so he wanted to establish the intimacy that comes when Jesus is living inside of us. And so that's what he is working with and talking about as he comes to the Psalm 139. It has a pattern for us to understand and to go through when he shows us how God works and lives inside of us. You see, the Bible says that we are known by God and fully known by God. But it also shows us that we're to know God and to fully know God. You see, our identity and our intimacy with God will never develop until both of those happen. You will never grow until you have intimacy with God. But you will also never grow until your identity is found in Jesus Christ. And that's what he lays out here. This relationship, that your identity starts with God. It doesn't start with your talents. It doesn't start with the things around you. It doesn't start with your family. Your identity and my identity start with God, and we find it in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Anyone say amen to that? Yeah. If you look for your identity in any other place than God, you're going to look like them, and you were never created to look like anyone else in God himself. We are created to be reflectors of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you say amen to that? What a great privilege. What a great calling that we are called to be people that reflect the Lord Jesus Christ by how we live and how we walk and how we live our lives. And so that's why the more information you know about God doesn't make you more like God. See, you could become a Christian and learn all the things you're supposed to learn. And you see, we do different things that make us think that's going to make us more like God. Like learning more and more information, or and more theology, or more this or that, or learning to speak, or learning to do this or that, or ministering in different ways. All of that's wonderful. But none of that will bring you into intimacy with God and bring you into a place where Jesus Christ is more alive in your life. That comes from intimacy with God. That comes when He starts living inside of you. And that's what this psalm, is aiming at in speaking to us about how He lives inside of you by that shows us things about Jesus or things about God that for us to have Him live inside of us. Let's look at it in Psalm 139. Let me get to it so that we have enough time to sink our teeth into this chapter, into this psalm. He starts off by saying this, O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful and too lofty for me to attain. Well, that's great. He says this, Lord, You have searched me and You know me. That word search is an interesting thing when it talks about in those first verses is that He knows you. Say that with me. He knows me. You see, the word search would be best described as, does anyone here, any of the guys, have a coffee can in your garage filled with nuts and bolts and screws that you have no idea where they came from? You just know that you have a coffee can full of them. Is there anyone that have that kind of a coffee can? Okay. How many guys don't have a coffee can? Let's get their names and get them coffee cans soon. Because that's the only way many are ever called to be able to store your nuts and bolts. You don't store them in anything but an old coffee can. That's just the way it is. And now that they sell coffee in a bag, we don't know what to do. So he says this, Lord, You have searched me. It's like you start looking in that can and see if you're looking for that one specific screw. You're looking for that one specific nut or whatever it is. And you're looking all around. And so your finger feels like it has a million pinches in it. So you turn it over and it's all over the garage floor. Now you're looking and you're going through it because all of a sudden you think you see it and you just push it all aside and you find that right screw and you find, well, sometimes that it's the wrong size. But what you do is it feels so good because you have searched and you found. You see what it says here? God has searched and He has looked and He knows all that is in you. He knows there is stuff that He just sets aside. Things that we might call as important but aren't so important to God. That He looks, but there's something in us that has caused Him to search us and to know us and to grab hold of us because it's what He is going to work with in your life. God has deposited in you things that draw you closer to Him and things that make you operate for Him. Those are the two things God deposits in us. Things that enable us to draw closer to Him, for us to better know Him, for us to better walk with Him, for us to better love Him. You see, there are some of you that God has placed the ability to pray that has yet to even crank that up yet. That God's waiting because you know what? You feel like, you know, someday I always feel called to prayer, but you know what? I just never got started. You know what? What are you waiting for? heaven. Because that gift is something God wants to use to change your world. Everyone has something in your life. And so God said, you have searched me and he knows me. He knows all about us. He knows what's in us. He knows what drives us. He knows what we love, and he knows our passions. He knows our likes. He knows our associations. God knows you. There's nothing God doesn't know about you. God in heaven has followed you and has watched you and is with you and never forsakes you, so that he understands whenever anything happens in your life. You don't have to explain it to God, because God already knows you. Amen. See, that's part of how he loves us. It's part of why he loves us, because he knows all about us. He cares enough not to just judge us on the things that are shortcomings, the things that may be sinful. He cares enough so that he knows us at the place that he is willing to engage into our life. God knows us. He knows everything about us. And that's where this Bible, this scripture says, such knowledge is too lofty for me to, attain. It is too wonderful. But either that wonder will come, and it's knowledge that when you start realizing that God himself, that God, the infinite God, he pours his infinite attention on us so that he can love us, so that he can follow us, so that he can be with us. God knows you, and he knows me. We can insulate ourselves and we can isolate ourselves, but whenever you feel alone, you forget that God knows what you're going through. I have a friend in high school that committed suicide. He was in our church group. I don't know what deception got into his mind. I don't know what got into his mind that made him think that life was not worth living anymore. But there were hundreds of people that loved him. There were dozens of people that considered him their friend. But even greatest of all, he ignored the fact that God was with him, that God knew him. Something had to lie to him to say that God doesn't know what's going on in your life. If you're going through a problem, and there is some kind of darkness, or there is some kind of mindset, or there is some kind of doubt that has weaved its way into your mind to make you think God doesn't know what you're going through, face and extricate that sin and that lie right away. God knows. He knows all about you. He knows what you're going through, and he has not left you alone in any storm. Understand today, God knows you. God knows what you're going through. He knows what you're experiencing. He goes on in verse 7 through 12. He says this. He says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Sometimes sounds like an Italian mother. If I go here, you're there. If I go here, you're there. If I go here, you're there. I guess not many of you had an Italian mother. But what that's saying there, he is saying clearly that no matter what happens, he is with you. He is with you in the toughest of times. He is with you when you don't think you could make it on your own. He is with you. And then he goes one step further. So he talks about he knows you. He is with you. And then he talks about he made you. for you created my inmost being. That word is the word for creation. You created. He made from nothing. You knit me together in my mother's womb. A picture of not just a hole. I had an aunt that was an Italian, old Italian lady, and she made for all of her grandchildren and all of her great nieces and nephews, she made an Afghan. I'll never forget. I had come home and she was an old little Italian lady, and English was not her first language. I don't think it was her second, third, fourth, or fifth language. It was one of her lesser known languages, and she would kind of murder her in English. And we came home one time and she told me, she says, "Anthony, I make you an African." I said, "I didn't know you could do that." Then she handed me this beautiful Afghan. Oh, yeah, good. And she made me this Afghan. And see, that's when he's saying here, God knit us together. As my Aunt Sadie would make even one different loop, it's a picture of how God has woven us in our life and in our inside and in the elements of our life of what happened and what hasn't happened. You see, in our humanity, God hasn't made a mistake what you and I go through. What we have gone through have all been part of God's picture and God's plan to use our humanity, to use our shortcomings, to use everything in our life to make us more like Him. When June and I got married, we started to try to have kids right away. And with the first child, first time she became pregnant, she gave me a card that said, "Sweetheart," it was at Christmas time, "this Christmas, my present to you is the child that I am carrying right now." Man, did I just go wild. We celebrated and we screamed and we, you know what? What a great, great moment. And she miscarried that baby. The second time she became pregnant, she told me she was pregnant, and she had a miscarriage with that baby. When the third time came and she told me that she was pregnant, we both looked at each other. Sometimes being a human hurts. Sometimes facing things like that are, you don't know if you're going to go through that or not. You just brace yourself for what may happen. He knows you, but He knows the hurt and the pain and the trial and how the things of life can easily weigh us and get inside of our hearts. The Bible says all the days for me were ordained, which means it's claimed by God. There is nothing that God cannot and does not plan in using in your life. You realize that we all have abilities and traits and things that God has built into our lives. And many of them, if not most of the characteristics that don't necessarily make sense, will only make sense when you're functioning in the way God wants you to function. You know what? An airplane. Think of an airplane. We rode an airplane last night. It has this wing that a tail that goes up, and then another wing, a short, small little wing, and these huge wings on the ground. An airplane is not economical. On the ground, an airplane is not efficient. No one drives their airplane to church today. I mean, they take a lot of space. They're clumsy. They hit things wherever they're going because they have such a wide bend. Until it gets at the end of the fairway. It's a golf club. Until it gets at the end of the runway. And then those big old engines on each one of the wings start revving up, and it goes down that runway, and it starts to accelerate, and the thrust comes in, and those wings just take the shape they have to. And as it goes along, all the different things that move in the airplane that don't make sense on ground, they start working. And when it takes off, you start seeing that every single one of those things have a function to them, and that it makes sense when that airplane is functioning. You and I have things that God has placed inside of our life that you may not understand right now, but you may never understand it until you're doing what God wants you to do. He equips us and gives us the giftings and the talents for Him to use us to do great and glorious things. They're not always supernatural things. God calls you to do things that are very practical. When we lived in Ventura, our neighbors across the street, for the first time we met him, we thought, "And I know that voice. I know that guy's voice. And who knows? What is his voice?" And we kept saying, "What's his voice?" And all of a sudden, he told us, "I'm the voice of Piglet." And so we said, "Oh, the deer." And it was great because, yeah, every time you talk to him, you're thinking, "Yeah, I'm talking to Piglet." It's hard having a serious conversation with Piglet. We stayed friends with them. We prayed for our neighborhood. There wasn't a house that we didn't cover with prayer. On that one, the neighbors, they opened the door. And we became great friends. They were Jewish. And when Steve got cancer and found out he had cancer, the first person he called was myself. And we wept together. He told me that he didn't want to miss his oldest son getting married. You know what? It wasn't a burden doing what God wanted me to do with them. Our whole family was involved. And there's not a house in your neighborhood that doesn't need you to be praying for them, because you may be the only representative God has in your neighborhood. Amen. At your workplace. You see, we think we have to have major ministries. No, just be who you are where you are. And you can do great things. Oh, I'm not saying you become Jimmy Swagger at lunchtime in your office. But why don't you become yourself in your office that cares about Jesus? Because if He is the most important thing in your life, He will come out sooner or later. If He is the thing that changes you and satisfies you, you will not be able to hold it in. But that's why He gifts us. The giftings, the powerful things of relationships. That's why God wants to use us, because He made you. And He says that all the days of your life were ordained by Him. He goes on to say this: "How precious to me are your thoughts, O Lord. How vast is the sum of them. And were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand." Huh. They would outnumber the grains of sand. "And when I awake, I'm still with you." What He's saying there is He loves you. How precious to me are your thoughts. How vast is the sum of them? Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grain. The picture there is he is contemplating what God is doing. And what God is doing is that God is showering his thoughts upon us. And he's saying that my thoughts towards you come down, and every thought comes down. And if thou, I were to gauge and to count every one of God's thoughts for me, it would outnumber the grain of sands on the beach. Can you imagine that? God has thought of you more times than there are grains of sand on the beaches of Costa Mesa. I don't know. Do they have sand at Costa Mesa? Newport Beach. Or let's be better. On Maui. That's where we want to go. Can you imagine that? He said, the psalmist said, if I were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Wow. God has thought about me more than the grains of sand on the beaches of California. He has thought about you more than the beaches, the sand on the beaches of California. I don't know how you cannot have something in your heart melt when you realize this God does something that tender. He does something that personal. And that he did it today, and tonight he'll do it again. And tomorrow he'll do it again, and he'll do it every day of my life, because that's how he loves me and you. He not only made us, he loves us. He loves us. That's what he's trying to say, and getting the message across in this powerful verse and verses where he start talks says, and he earlier said this, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. Darkness has its characteristics. Darkness conceals your identity. In the dark, you can't see who you are. Look in a mirror in the dark. You don't know what you look like. Why? Because darkness conceals your identity. Darkness confuses your surrounding. Stick you in a dark room and you start feeling around, you'll start knocking things over. One time I was sleeping at a pastor's house. I was speaking at his church, and I was sleeping in his basement, and they put me in the basement, and I woke up in the middle of the night. Anyone ever sleep someplace and you don't know where you're at when you wake up and you can't find the light? And so you immediately start looking for the light. I start looking for the light, and things start falling over. So I go back to where I started, the bed. And so I sit up in bed and start yelling, help! The pastor's wife, she was like 75 years old. And she said, Brother Tony, are you okay? And I said, Berwick, Pennsylvania. That's where I'm at. I'm great. Sorry. Why? Because I was confused about my surroundings. I had no idea where I was at. I wake up in darkness, nothing there to see, had no idea where I was at. It confines you to emotions. It confines you to emotions. When you're in darkness, you can't reason. You can't say, okay, I'm getting, it confines you to only one thing, feeling. It's the only way you get around. Are you in life confined to feeling? You gauge everything by how you're feeling. You're feeling this about this, and I'm feeling this about this, and I'm feeling this about that. You know what? Just those three things, whatever it is, if you have so much feeling that you're so upset about, there is a good chance you are in the midst of spiritual darkness where God is wanting to, but Satan has taken away the light, and you are confined to feeling. Anyone hearing me? Boy, it's not fun being confined to feeling. It's hard being someone who's debonair and fun. It's hard having anything positive when you're confined to darkness. Because it conceals your identity. It confuses your surroundings. It confuses your surroundings and confines you to emotions. Well, that's what happens in the darkness. Darkness kills your senses and your ability to become what you need to become in your life. Anyone with me so far? He loves you. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. You can't love God without intimacy. And intimacy comes from that wonderful, the intimacy you have with God is when you are sharing with Him and you are talking with Him, and that intimacy is from the very center of your heart. And so He says, that's why, how precious are your thoughts, O Lord. You know, the thing there, it says precious, how precious. It talks about how precious, and it bothers me that the Lord of the Rings captured that, and so whenever you see that, everyone's saying, precious! But you know what? I don't like that. Precious should be endeared and have nothing to do with the Lord of the Rings and that weird guy that talks like this. No, it's not that. Because He loves you. And what He's trying to tell you, how precious we are. At my niece's wedding, I shared a story. One of my favorite Broadway musicals is called Fiddler on the Roof. There's a great scene when, after the two daughters married non-believers or non-Jewish people, Tevye is trying to figure out what in the world's going on, and he asked them, why did you do that? Why did you leave the faith? Why? And they said, Daddy, we love him. I love him. So he's sitting there, pontificating, and he sees his wife, and she's cooking and doing stuff around the house, and he sings to her, do you love me? And she quite easily, flippantly dismisses it by saying, yes, I love you. And he says, no. Do you love me? She says, you must be sick. And he said, no, do you love me? She says, yes, I love you. For 29 years I've washed your clothes, mend your socks, I clip your toes. I don't know those lines. But then he says, do you love me? And maybe the most poignant moment of that whole thing, she says, yes, I love you. And with the stillness in his soul, he says back to her, and I love you too. He made you. But the way he made you is to have a love for him. We don't become independent agents after we leave. We are beloved children of the Almighty, who daily have a heavenly Father who thinks about how much he loves us and longs for the moment that we return our love to him. It's a pretty cool God we have, wouldn't you say? Anything short of that, something has cheated your Christianity. Someone has sold you a bill of goods that Christianity is something it isn't. Christianity is meant for your passions to be centered on God. How can you not be passionate about him? How he died for us. How he thinks of us all the time. How he cares for us. It would be pretty hard-hearted to not be in love with that God. Do you love him? It's more than doing all the chores. It's more than doing everything that seems like someone can answer that phone. It's more than just going through the motions. It's about finding him as the one who loves you and you giving him your heart back. I think it's time to stop right here. I think it's time for us to just let God speak to us and say to us that he wants our hearts back. Because he made you. And he made you to be a God-loving soul. Father, I pray before we leave this place that your Holy Spirit will tap on our shoulders and our hearts and just speak to us about how much you love us. And that there are areas of our life that has gone astray or become hardened because your love wasn't there, because we closed it off. So Holy Spirit, come and renew that love in our hearts. Win back our hearts for you so that we can be passionate about you once again. With your heads bowed, if you have never accepted that love into your life, I would be remiss if I didn't give you a chance in this service to at least say, God, I want to know your love. And God loves you so much that he's never going to let a prayer like that go unanswered. He just won't let it happen. So if that's you, no one's looking around. Just raise your hand and say, remember me as you pray. Yes, 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 yes. Why don't we all pray this prayer? Raise your hands to God and say, dear Father, I give you my heart. For there is no other part of my life that you deserve. My heart, it's yours. Fill it with your love. Keep it in your presence. And may I, from this point forward, follow hard after you. Change me. Fill me with your presence. And may I know your love forever. Amen. Why don't we stand to our feet? My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Savior, art thou. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Just take a moment and tell him how much you love him. If there is anyone here that God needs to break down the wall between you and him for many different reasons, he will do it as soon as you ask. Father, restore to our heart your passion. And for those that have let their heart stray from you, may you draw them back today. May you draw them back to your love. May you draw them back to what counts, your love. For it's in thy name of your Son we pray. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.